Bibles, please, Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2. Sometimes on Mother's Day, I like to read little things about mothers that are humorous, and this comes from an anonymous mother in Austin, Texas, and she wrote this. She said, "Things I've learned from my boys," and she says that this is true. Number one, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. Number two, if you spray hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with rollerblades, they can ignite. Three, when you hear the toilet flushing the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Number four, brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke, and lots of it. Number five, certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old boy. I'm glad Justice just left. Number six, garbage bags do not make good parachutes. Seven, marbles and gas tanks make lots of noise when driving. Eight, the fire department in Austin, Texas has a 5-minute response time. Number nine, spin cycle on washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy, but does make cats dizzy. Number 10, 80% of women who hear this will pass this on to almost all their friends with or without kids. 80% of men who hear this will try mixing the Clorox and brake fluid. That's me. I want to go home and test that. I want to see, is that really true? Mothers, when we talk about mothers, being a good mother is more than a noun. Being a good mother is more than a title. It is a verb. Now, this goes back to your elementary school days. Nouns express person, place, or thing. A verb expresses action. To mother is not only to give birth to, but it also means to watch over, to nourish. Mother is not just a noun or a proper title, it is a verb, it is an action. Having a child makes a woman a mother, but it is possible for a mother not to act like a mother. Therefore, the fact of giving birth does not necessarily make a woman a good mother. I pause here to say this. I praise God for my godly, good mother. I praise God for my wife, a godly and good mother. I was born in America like most of you. That makes me an American. But it is possible for you not to act like a good American. So just being born here doesn't make me a good American, and just being a mother doesn't make you a good mother. Titus chapter 2 verse 1 is introduced with the word but. And it emphasizes the word you or thou. But speak thou. You yourself speak thus, is what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. This is in contrast to chapter 1 and verse 16, where people profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. But you, Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. That word sound, I ask you to really listen to that word sound as I read this passage this morning. It's where we get our word hygiene. Speak thou the things which become hygienic, sound, literally healthy doctrine. A couple of times when we were reading the word sound, for example, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, sound has to do with being sound in the faith. Again in chapter 2 and verse 2, sound in faith. Folks, soundness of faith depends upon soundness of doctrine. Soundness of teaching, both in teaching and in learning. People are not sound in doctrine today, and therefore they're not sound in the faith. People who are not sound in the faith is due to the doctrine, the teaching they receive, or the teaching that they give. Sound or healthy doctrine. We're talking about health here. You know what it's like as a mother, the first baby, when you drop the pacifier, you take that pacifier to the kitchen and you get some boiling water and you boil that pacifier. You want to make sure that that pacifier is healthy. The second child you have, that pacifier drops and you wipe it off. Third child, you just put it back in. That explains our three sons, Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse. But healthy doctrine that he is talking about here is evident in behavior. The humble acceptance of God-given roles. Let's call it doctrinal hygiene. Soundness of doctrine. And Titus is told here in chapter 2, notice he says in verse 3 that he is to teach the women likewise. Speak the things so that the aged women likewise. These are the aged or the older women in Crete, the women of Crete. And he says, I want you to instruct the younger women. So these are mothers whose children are out of the house. And that constitutes most mothers here today. You're empty nesters. Your children are out of the house. You say, well, my mothering days are over. No, they're not. God still wants to use you as a mother. Well, with whom? Well, if you're not able to see your own grandchildren and children, right here at Westside Baptist Church. Titus instructs, is told to instruct these older women, to instruct the younger women. Your ministry continues, and you younger women need to listen to them. Last part of verse 5, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. That tells me that it is possible for the word of God to be blasphemed by the example of some. What the older women should say, the younger woman should hear. Then you get down to verse 10. This is why I read through chapter 2 and verse 10. When you look at the last part of verse 10, it says this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That word adorn is something that ladies know all about. In fact, here's the word. Cosmeo. What kind of a word do we get from that? Ladies, cosmeo. Cosmetics. You know all about that. And you know about adorning yourself, making yourself attractive, making yourself beautiful. But this, folks, has to do with doing the same thing for the doctrine of God. And it's by your behavior. And it's what the aged or the older women should be teaching the younger. It's not just this beautifying of the flesh, it's the beautifying of the doctrine of God. Christian mothers should be concerned about healthy children, but they should be concerned even more so about healthy doctrine. Because what they teach reflects upon the doctrine of God, our Savior. It's just like kids and how kids act and how they look is a reflection on parents. I can remember my mom saying, as I go to school, maybe one day, you're dressed like you don't have a mother. Your hair is combed like you don't have a mother. And so the children become a reflection of the mother. And I find it interesting that it's the mothers who do that. The dads just let them go. But it's the moms who are very concerned about Okay. People are going to look at you and they're going to think that I don't feed you, that I don't dress you, that I don't help you brush your teeth. I don't do these. Don't act like this. And folks, it's the same way with the doctrine of God. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Those five words, may teach to be sober, is one word in the Greek, and it has the idea of making them sane, restoring them to their senses. You aged women, help restore the sanity to the young women. And perhaps these young women of Crete had some insane ideas. You think young women today have insane ideas? Maybe what their role is in the home? Some insane ideas about child discipline? Verses 4 to 5 here in Titus chapter 2, what is said here seems insane to the world, but our healthy doctrine and adorning to the Word of God. And folks, we need mothers who practice healthy doctrine. And so in these two verses, I want us to see seven qualities of a Christian mother suitable for sound doctrine. The same seven adorn the Word of God. So there's seven of them, but there are three categories. The first category is the category of relationships. And you'll notice this in verse 4. To love their husbands. To love their husbands. One word in the Greek. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means husband loving. There's some insane ideas about what it means to love husbands today. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't start off with what you see next. What's the next one there in verse 4? To love their husbands, to love their children. The inspired order here is, I believe, significant. What is the first responsibility of a mother? To love her children or to love her husband? According to this, the order given is, first of all, love your husband. Be a husband lover. The best way a mother can love her children is by first loving her husband. By first having the right relationship with her husband. Too many times, mothers allow the children to interfere in their relationship with their husband. Mom and dad need to be unified in discipline. So many arguments take place with how to discipline the kids because the father wants to do it this way and the mother wants to do it this way, and they get into arguments about it, and the kids see this arguing and they take advantage of that disagreement. There needs to be unity. I have seen mothers who were husband manipulating, husband domineering, husband commanding, husband ignoring. To love their husbands, to be husband loving. So that's the first relationship that's mentioned here as a quality of a Christian mother. She needs to love her husband. Secondly, to love their children, it says in the last part of verse 4. And again, the only time this word is used in the New Testament, to be children loving, one word. I've got a Greek set of commentaries called Word Pictures in the New Testament by A.T. Robertson. He wrote this in 1931. Are you ready? Because you think this is just happening today. He said, quote, this exhortation about mothers being children loving is still needed where some married women prefer poodle dogs to children. End quote. Seems like mothers loving dogs more than they love children has always been a problem, even back in the 1930s. I wonder what he would say today, though. There are some insane ideas that people have about loving children. Oh, I love my children too much to spank them. How does that match with sound doctrine? When the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, he disciplines. There's sound doctrine. There's healthy doctrine. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou smitest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt smite him, you shall spank him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And a child never thinks of discipline as being a mother's love or a father's love. They never look at it as love. For example, here are some answers given by elementary school children to the following question. Here's the question. Asked an elementary school student, what kind of little girl was your mom? And one of the children said this, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I imagine she was pretty bossy. And another child says, well, they say she used to be nice. Yeah. See, children look at moms because of the discipline that is necessary as being mean and bossy. They asked this question to elementary school children. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One child said, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. And another child said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. All these discipline issues. A child doesn't think of discipline as love. When Benjamin was in basic training at Fort Benning in Georgia, he could not call. He could only write. We could not call him. We could only write. And I remember one letter. My wife kept it somewhere. Kept them all, actually. They're very interesting. In one of his letters, he said, thank you, Dad and Mom, for disciplining me. It prepared me for this. And a child may not think of discipline as love at the time. They're too immature. But it's like it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So those are the first two qualities suitable for sound doctrine and for adorning the Word of God, that women, young women, should be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Relationships. Now, here's the next category. It's the category of reputation, what the mother is known for. And there are three qualities given under this. Notice what it says in verse 5, to be discreet. That word discreet is self-discipline. It's a very high quality, a high calling. The same word is used for the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Self-discipline. Take note, ladies and gentlemen, if you will not discipline yourself, you certainly will not properly discipline your children. Look at the next word, chaste. To be chaste. We don't use that word very often, but it's the word that has to do with pure. It's one of the six things listed in Philippians 4:8 that the brethren are exhorted to think on. Think on these things, on those things that are pure. Moms, when men think of you, do they think of you as pure by the way you dress? The next word, good. You say, well, you're missing one. I know, I'm going to get back to that one. To be discreet, chaste, good, or kind, generous. Reputation, what she is known for. And then we get to the third category. And there's two qualities under this one. I'm going to call this responsibilities. And it's here in verse 5 that most preachers pussyfoot around on, because they're afraid of what some Jezebel might think. And this flies in the face of what girls are taught today. This offends people. This offends women. Two things I want you to see under her responsibilities. First of all, her sphere. S-P-H-E-R-E, sphere. What is her sphere according to verse 5, according to that three-word phrase that I just skipped? To be discreet, chaste, out loud please, keepers at home. Oh, that's not popular. This is not what people will teach today. Keepers at home. A young woman's sphere is at home. Older ladies, that's what you teach the young ladies. Her sphere is at home. She is working at home. It's understandable that some may have to work, but her priority is a keeper at home. I've told you this before. When I was the registrar at Bob Jones University, I would talk to students about their majors, and they would come to me with questions about their major and changing their major. And a young lady came one day, and she was in tears because she was in nursing, and she was failing nursing. She was getting D's in all the sciences. And as registrar, I was obligated to tell her, you don't belong in that major. Why? Why are you majoring in nursing when you're failing the sciences? And in tears, she said, because my mom wants me to be a nurse. And I said, what do you think God is calling you to be? She said with tears, I just want to be at home and have a family. And I said, praise God. Change your major. I'll help you. Wasn't sure I was going to get a call from a mom or not. What should I change it to? First I said a home ec, but then I remembered that there was a lot of science in home ec. And I don't want you burning your food for your husband. I said, what about practical Christian training? Just be a homemaker. My mom had a full-time job. She was a domestic engineer. She had 8 children. And I'm sure she grayed early because of us, especially 6 boys. Especially Mike. I can say that because he's not here. But she was a homemaker, literally a maker of the home, a keeper at home. I read an article sometime. Let me see if I can find it. In fact, this came out on Mother's Day back in 2007, in May of 2007. And it was under this question, does motherhood mean anything? You may remember this news item when I get to it. Iran scored a huge publicity coup in the capture and release of 15 British sailors and Royal Marines in recent days. Iran has played this game before and is likely to play it again. The tactic puts the nation directly into the headlines around the world, and that is the whole point. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad played the media like a musical instrument, greeting the captives just prior to their release. The Muslim world loved it. Tragically, the most damaging element of Ahmadinejad's media triumph was handed to him by the Royal Navy in the person of leading seawoman, Faye Turney, the only woman among the captives and the mother of a 3-year-old daughter. Her presence among the captives taken from the British patrol vessel gave Ahmadinejad the opportunity to make this observation. Here's what he said. "You will know that among the detainees there is one lady who is a mother of a child. Why is it that the most difficult work like patrolling at sea should be given to a woman? Why is there no respect for motherhood? Why does the West not value its women?" End quotes. Ahmadinejad's questions still reverberate around the Muslim world. Nothing could more effectively demonstrate the immorality of Western values before Muslim eyes than this. A mother of a little girl sent as a warrior? As Kathleen Parker remarked in the Washington Post, quote, "On any given day, one isn't likely to find common cause with Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He's a dangerous, lying, Holocaust-denying, Jew-hating, cutthroat thug, not to put too fine of a point on it. But he was dead on when he wondered why a once great power such as Britain sends mothers of toddlers to fight its battles," end quote. Keepers at home. Not keepers on ships, keepers at home. And note, it doesn't just say what she stays at home. Working keepers at home. Not watching soap operas or the gospel according to Oprah Winfrey or anything like that. Timothy put it this way in 1 Timothy 5:14, "I will therefore that the young women, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And even in Christian churches, even yes, in fundamental churches today, that order is reversed. Women bear children, then they marry. Note again the order that women marry. Secondly, bear children. Guide the house, it says in 1 Timothy 5:14. Literally, that she become the despot of the home. What's a despot? My wife, frequently, because I mentioned this verse once years ago. She said, "Remember, I'm the house despot." What is a despot? It's more like a tyrant. Stop, ladies. This is not describing your attitude toward others in the home. This is your attitude to those outside the home when it comes to them trying to get into your home. "Best not mess with my house," is what a good mother would say. "I'm the keeper here. I am the one who guides the house. Don't mess with my children. Don't mess with my husband." Brings to mind something that happened years ago when our kids were really little in the house we live in now. And my neighbor came out. He was mad at me for something. I think it was when Jesse put sand in the gas tank of his car. And Barrick was helping him. And I went over to him. This is weeks before this incident happened. I went over to him and said, "Listen, my boys just put sand in your gas tank." It was in an inoperable Camaro sitting out front. It didn't run. He said, "Don't worry about it." So I was going to take the gas tank out and I was going to, you know, fix that anyway. That'll just be something I can do when I'm doing the other thing. I said, "Okay, great. Sorry about that." A few weeks later, he wanted money for it. So I was ready to give it to him, but he got mad at me for something. And he came over with a shovel and he started telling me how he had his 357 in the house and he would use it if he needed to. My wife heard that. You know my sweet wife? She came out and says, "Don't you be messing with my husband." She's the despot of the home. Don't mess with this house. I read of an elderly preacher who had drug problems when he was a boy. He said, quote, "I was drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged to church on Sunday night, drugged to church on Wednesday night, drugged a vacation Bible school, drugged a family altar to read the Bible and pray, drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. He added, those drugs are still in my veins and they affect my behavior and everything I do say and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. There's a different drug problem in America today. Our kids are drugged to the babysitter, drugged to the baseball games, drugged to soccer practice, drugged to the swimming pool, drugged on weekend vacations and excursions. That kind of drug problem leads to the emptiness that causes young people to look at the drugs that they find out on the streets. Would to God we'd get back to the old-fashioned drug problem. Her sphere. But there's one more quality suitable for sound doctrine and adorning the doctrine of God under responsibilities. And here's another one that flies in the face of what people believe today, even in fundamental churches. So go to verse 5 with me again and read with me. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Next one out loud. Obedient to their own husbands. Folks, the reason children are not obeying their parents may be because mom has set a bad example in obeying her husband. And young ladies need to know this, that if you can't be in subjection to the man you're dating, you should not date him. That same word obedient here in Titus 2:5 is used in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, where Jesus, it is said this of Jesus to his parents, and he was subject unto them. He was subject to them. It's used in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as the church is subject unto Christ. And 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And again, in chapter 3 and verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3, women try to give the impression that they are in subjection when they are really the ones pulling the strings today. Does this bother you? I'm just reading what the Bible says. Those who attack this doctrine, that women are to be in subjection to their husbands, those who don't like that expect you to obey Titus 3:1, the next chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. In other words, some women want the government to be orderly, but not the home. That way the government can come in and run the home, as in it takes a village. No, it takes a godly mother. You would think that this advice would not be necessary. But if you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 11, notice the tactics of false teachers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They ruin homes. Whole houses are being ruined today through adultery, divorce, rebellious children, Christians listening to maybe Dr. Phil or some other celebrity before they even read their Bible. We need older women to teach the younger women to be, as it says here in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3, 4, and 5. Mothers need to teach their daughters and the younger ones in our churches to be like Titus 2, 4, and 5, not only by what you say, but by what you do. And in some cases, the mothers may have to say, I blew it in my home, let me tell you how you should not blow it. Husbands should thank God for wives who are fit for sound doctrine. Wives who adorn the word of God. And children too. If you had a mother, as described here in Titus 2, 4, and 5, you should thank God for her. And men pray for them. And men take the lead. Because if they're to be in subjection to you, you should be leading. And leading rightfully according to the word of God. Father, I pray for our mothers. Again, that according to sound doctrine, the older women would be teaching the younger women to adorn the doctrine of God above anything else. Lord, thank you for those who are doing this very thing. And I pray for those who aren't or haven't. Lord, that having confessed that they would themselves be able to teach the younger women by example and by the word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.